Matthew 19:1 says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. You've probably heard the story of a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he got mugged and left half dead, and the priest and the Levite walked by on their way to Jericho but did not stop to help, but a good Samaritan did. You know that story? That was on the way to Jericho. And the reason he got mugged, that guy, is because he didn't take the bus, which according to Google is only a 45-minute ride today. But they didn't have buses back then, and travel was more dangerous. So he got mugged. Here Jesus is passing through Jericho, and he sees a blind man on the side of the road. Jesus sees a guy on the road who needs help. So he stops, and he helps the blind man. And everybody in town hears about that, I'm guessing from the not blind man anymore, while he ran through looking at everybody saying, guess what just happened to me? So all of Jericho is out on the street, because Jesus is coming through. They want to see if he's going to do something else, something tricky. Lots of people, lots of groups, long lines are all out there. They're all there to see Jesus. Verse 2 says, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Zacchaeus worked for the IRS. He got rich working for the IRS. People didn't like him because he got rich working for the IRS. I have a friend who works for the IRS, but I'm not going to tell you his name. He got rich. People didn't like him, but that didn't stop him from being really curious about this Jesus dude who's coming through town. Verse 3 says, Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. Strike 1, tax man. Strike 2, vertically challenged. And nobody was willing to help him. Too many normal-sized people standing in the way in front of him. Zacchaeus couldn't see squat. Verse 4, so he ran ahead, and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. So there are these trees in Hawaii called banyan trees, and they're really big, and they shoot their branches out, and the branches go out and then go down and plant themselves into the ground and grow another trunk. And then they have branches that go out, and they're all connected. And you can lay down on parts of one trunk to the other trunk. It's like a wooden hammock. We have pictures of our kids just laying in these trees. Very cool. The sycamore fig tree is a cousin to the banyan tree. So Zacchaeus scampered up the banyan tree, and he sat down in it. People wouldn't get out of his way. Fine, he thought, I'll rise above it, literally. And he's sitting there in the tree, and he's swinging his little legs, waiting for the entourage to pass by. And if anybody would have noticed him up there in the tree, they would have said, Zacchaeus. Like Seinfeld says, Newman. Zacchaeus. Ugh. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up, and he said to him, Zacchaeus. Have you ever asked a question and got an answer you totally did not expect? A census taker walked up and knocked on a screen door of a hillbilly shack up in the mountains, and a dirty little girl about 10 years old answered the door, and the census taker said, is your father home? And she said, no. And he said, why not? And the little girl said, because he's in jail for armed robbery. Census taker said, oh, I'm very sorry to hear that. May I speak with your mother? Is she home? And the little girl said, no. And census taker said, why not? And the little girl said, she's in an insane asylum. And the census taker, do you have an older sister? Yep. Is she home? Nope. Where's your older sister? She ran off with the moonshiner. I'm afraid to ask, do you have an older brother? Yep. Is he home? Nope. Where's he? In Yale. The census taker said, Yale? Yale University? What is he studying at Yale? And the little girl said, he's not studying anything. They're studying him. When Zacchaeus got called by name by Jesus, everybody knew what was coming next, including Zacchaeus. He was the most unpopular man around because of how he lived. Everybody knew how Jesus lived. They knew that Jesus would blast him. But Jesus blew everyone away, including Zacchaeus, by inviting himself over to Zac's house for a barbecue. And when he said, I'm going to come to your house for supper tonight, all the townsfolk said, what? And all of Jesus' guys said, what? And Zacchaeus said, wait, what? My house? You're coming to my house? You at my house? You can't be serious. Jesus said, dead serious. Zac said, all righty then. Verse 6, so he came on down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Sometimes when you try to do the right thing, other people see that, but they don't get it, and they begin to mutter. Like when Father Ralph, who was an Episcopalian priest, was visiting his wife before her surgery. He was in the hospital wearing his clerical collar, and he talked with his wife for a while, and then right before he left the room, he leaned down and he kissed her passionately. The nurse happened to walk in on all that, and when the priest walked out, the nurse said to the lady, I have been a member of my church for a long time, but my minister sure doesn't treat me like yours treats you. They could not understand why Jesus would want to hang out with their town's chief crook. But that did not stop Jesus from going over, hanging out, eating, talking, challenging. They thought Zacchaeus was a lost cause. They thought Jesus had lost his mind. Verse 8, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. After talking with Jesus, after listening with Jesus, after being with Jesus for a while, Zacchaeus decided to give up everything he had for something better. He said, I am so sorry for cheating. I am sorry. I will pay the people back. If I overcharge them $100, I will pay them $400 bonus. I don't need half the stuff that I have, really. I will give it to people who need it right away, half my stuff. And Jesus' guys are sitting there watching this, thinking, this always happens. When people hang out with him, when people get it, when people see how good Jesus is, they always do something crazy good. And Zacchaeus is sitting there thinking, I am so lucky. It is so cool that Jesus came to my house. Verse 9, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. And I think that I've always read that verse wrong. I've always thought that that verse meant that Zacchaeus got good that day. Salvation has come to this house. That means Zacchaeus wasn't saved when he started the day, but now he was saved. But as I read that over this week, I thought, or maybe what that verse, maybe what Jesus is saying here is salvation came to this house. Like Jesus is calling himself salvation, which would be appropriate, right? Baseball player Frank Thomas was called the Big Hurt, because that's what he brought to pitchers when he would hit home runs off of them. The Big Hurt. Perhaps Jesus is saying, salvation came to this house. Yes, I did. Because Zacchaeus is a Jewish man and I'm here for Jewish people. In verse 9, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. His purpose in coming to earth, Jesus' reason for leaving heaven and coming down here, his whole point was to come look for us, to seek us. God wants you back. He wants you back. And he's willing to search for you, to look for you, to try to help you find him. Do you hear about the lady who was in her late 70s when she found out she was pregnant? Late 70s, and she had a baby. It was so bizarre. And her friends came over to visit after she gave birth. And the friend came in and said, I'd really love to see your baby. Could I hold your baby? And the lady who had just given birth said, not now. So they talked for a bit, and then the visitor said, I really would love to see your baby. Could I hold your baby? And the mom said, not yet. And the friend said, well, okay. And they talked for a little bit more, and she said, I really would like to see and hold your baby. When are you going to let me hold your baby? And the old lady said, not until he cries. And the guest said, why when he cries? And the old lady said, because I can't remember where I left him. It's all made up. It's fake. It's not a real story. God did not lose us like he can't remember where he left us. God lost us like we got kidnapped, like we went where we shouldn't have gone. And we didn't come back. Jesus volunteered for the rescue mission to come to where we are, find us, and save us. Jesus said to him in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And when that happens in your family, When salvation comes to your house, that's such a good day. So this week, those of us reading the Core 52 book together get to some big scriptures. Like one of them that we're going to cover this week is this one, you might have heard it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And when Jason preaches for us, he always says that I give him the hard ones. Like last time, I asked him to cover 1 Thessalonians 4 and the rapture. No big deal, right? People have been arguing it for 200 years, but that's not it. The time before that, I asked Jason to preach about how Jesus tells wives to submit themselves to their husbands. And I mean, yes, it was Mother's Day, but I thought that was kind of an appropriate text for the day. Jason said it was kind of mean. He said, and I quote, John never asked me to preach when it's something easy like John 3:16. And I was convicted as I watched Jason say that on live stream from sitting under my banyan tree. I said, yeah, I really ought to offer him something easier sometime. So I offered him today. I said, Jason, today we're doing For God So Loved the World. Do you want it? And let the record show, he said, no. And I said, no? And he said, well, what I mean is probably I shouldn't. He said, I would, but I'm already preaching one night at Junior Week. And I said, oh, nice. Yeah, that's good. And then he said, and then I'm going to preach all week at Senior Week. And I said, wow, preaching all week, that's a lot. And he said, and then the next week I'm going to preach all week at Junior High Camp. So I think I'm going to have to say no to this one. And you know what that is? Preaching 13 times in 15 days? That's crazy. And that's great. And I'm glad that he's doing that. But he did say no. So it's back to me today. John 3 is where Jesus talks about God's love and what that looks like. And how the Father gave up his Son for us. And how that's how much he loves us, and how that's how he loves us. He did that. And that's what this week's reading is going to cover about love, how love isn't something that you fall into like a ditch, but rather how love is an action that we choose to perform. God loved the world so much that when he saw what we needed, he did it, even though the cost was considerable. Jesus loved Zacchaeus. And even though it cost Jesus time and reputation, he chose to go to Zacchaeus' house because he loved him. We've had some people from our church invite some young men from other countries into their homes this week. They did not know these young men. They did not know how that would go. That was risky business. But some people from our church did that. And in that way, Riley and Edwin and Ignacio were shown love, Jesus style, which is very cool. And reflects well on our country on earth and our country in heaven, helping in spite of the cost. Like when all of you found out that the Somervilles needed help with the memorial assembly yesterday, and you jumped in and you cut the grass early and you created a brand new parking lot on the back 40 of our property, and you set up tables and chairs and you purchased and prepared food and not just potato salad. And you gave up your Saturday and you stood so that others could sit and you watched their kids and you gave them hugs and Kleenexes and money. And you chose to do all that at cost to yourself. That's love. Love is kindness in action, meeting needs, helping. That's what love is. We say, I love the beach. But what we mean is I feel re-energized when I put my feet in sand. We say, I love the Bills. But we mean I like red, white, and blue uniforms, and I will cheer for lovable losers for as long as I last, I guess. We say, I love baklava, but we mean, I like the taste of baklava. We say, we love that song, but we mean, we enjoy listening to that when it comes on. We say, I love you, but often we mean, I love how I feel when you're with me. I like how you make me feel. Lots of when we say, we love, is mostly about how that thing or person pleases us, how it makes us happy, how it's about us. But when Jesus talks about love, him loving us, us loving each other, us loving God, he means a decision to do what's best for the other person, regardless what that cost you. In America, saying I love you means you please me. at least for now. Like sometimes you meet someone and you instantly know that you want to spend the rest of your life without them. Right? You can tell right off. They don't please you. You don't love them. That's never going to happen. Like the guy who said that restaurant bathrooms are very dangerous. Several of his first dates have gone to use the restroom in a restaurant and vanished. It's just very dangerous. In America, to say I love you often means you please me, at least for now. In the Bible, saying I love you means I am committed to what's good for you, no matter what that costs me. A feeling that you have or an action that you do, big difference. And when more than 50% of marriages in America are ended, and the reason often given is a lack of love, I think that's probably right, but not like the people saying it mean. Lots of us think if we can get somebody to say, I love you, to us, that's as good as life gets. Here's a line I read this week that I thought was so genius that I'm going to start saying it every chance I get, including right now. The line was, live in such a way that the best words someone can say to you are not, I love you, but you have loved me so well. The best words somebody can say to you are, you have loved me so well. Love that's done right will cause the person you're loving to say that, if they can. I heard about an old man who stopped in a doctor's office for some blood work early one morning, and the office was kind of running behind that morning, and the old man seemed kind of fidgety. So the nurse taking care of him said, are you all right? And the man said, well, I have some place to be at 9 o'clock. Could you hurry? So she did. But while doing the blood work, the nurse said, what's your rush today, sir? And the man said, well, my wife is in a nursing home, and I eat breakfast with her every morning. And the nurse said, oh, that's so sweet. How long has she been there? And he said, 6 years. And the nurse said, why is she there? And the man said, she has Alzheimer's. And the nurse said, ooh, how bad? And the man said, well, she hasn't remembered who I am for a long time. And the nurse looked at him and said, so why are you in a hurry to get there? She doesn't even remember you. And the old man said, but I remember her, and I don't want her to eat alone today. Love, as Jesus explains it, is in the doing of good, not in the feeling of warm. So that even if you're not getting positive feedback from a person, you can keep on doing what's good for them because you've decided you're going to love them. That's how Jesus could pray for those who are crucifying him. That's how Jesus could stay on the cross when he admitted he would rather not be there. That's how we can do the right thing by our spouse even when we're not digging each other. That's how we can keep on helping our kids when they try so hard not to be helped. That's how we can seek the success of our employer even when he's not seeking ours. That's how we can do good to those who are deliberately trying to bring us down. And when we do that, when we somehow do that, the right thing in a really hard situation, when we do the good thing, even though everything in us wants us not to, that's when people will see that Jesus is for real and really working with us. Jesus said, by this everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love. And in this way, as we do that, as we serve other people, no matter what it costs us, other people will see that and want to follow us in. When we do good to others, that's winsome. Bill Boyce is the preacher for the First Christian Church in Phoenix, Arizona, and he tells about a deputy sheriff in his congregation. This deputy sheriff picked up a runaway 11-year-old boy on the street one night. The kid was incorrigible. His record was terrible. He had already run away from 22 different institutions. He's only 11. But the deputy sheriff had a big heart, and when he picked the boy up, the kid looked so thin, he immediately took him to a restaurant, and he ordered a hamburger and a milkshake for the boy, and the boy gulped that down. And the deputy sheriff laughed and said, would you like more? And the boy nodded. So he ordered him another hamburger or milkshake. And then after a while, he dropped him off at a nearby Christian ranch for young kids. But the boy, when he was at the ranch, wasn't following the rules. He wouldn't shower or he wouldn't repeat the Lord's Prayer every day. Two immediate violations, almost causing him to be thrown out. Over time, with the help of a counselor on staff at the ranch and with the continuing friendship of this deputy sheriff, the boy's heart began to soften, and he seemed to become more trusting of people there, especially when the deputy sheriff was around. One day, the boy agreed to shower. And when he took off his shirt, all the kids standing nearby saw horrendous, ugly scars. Turns out this boy's father had beaten him bloody regularly with a belt, and to make it worse, the father had heated the buckle beforehand so it would burn the boy's back when he hit him. And finally, the boy agreed. He agreed to repeat the Lord's Prayer, if he could change the words, to say, "Our deputy sheriff, who art in heaven." Doing what's in the best interest of the person, no matter what it costs you, that is how we impact our world. That is how we lead people into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." That's how Zacchaeus got on. He got in because Jesus loved him, even though he was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. But he climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see, and as the Savior passed that way, he looked up at the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, come on down. You are the next contestant on The Price is High, but I'm willing to pay it." Sorry, I know I'm mixing metaphors here. Kind of like the Alabama state troopers who were closing in on a speeding car when the car crossed into Georgia, and suddenly the officer behind the wheel slowed to a stop, and his partner shouted, "What are you doing? What are you doing? We almost had him." And the driver said, "I know, but he just crossed over into the Eastern Standard Time Zone, so now he's a full hour ahead of us." Sometimes we get so confused. It's good to know where we are and what we're trying to do. Love means doing what's good for the other person, no matter what it costs you. You don't fall into that, you choose that. I know a church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, who sloganized their vision for what God wants them to be in their town. They call themselves Garnett Church of Christ, the best friend Tulsa, Oklahoma has. And here's how they advertise themselves online. They say, "Our facility has been used by Union Public Schools for ESL and GED classes. Firemen from Station 27 have taken Spanish classes here. A large daycare rents space for us from us. We have a great program for children called Garnett Bilingual Preschool, where children learn both English and Spanish. Several different denominations of churches meet in this space throughout the week. We are called to be the hands and feet and face of Jesus in the world, and we want to mix it up with our culture around us and be what Jesus called us to be, a light in a dark world." Pretty good, huh? I'd like to meet that church. They're committed to doing what's good for their town, no matter what it costs them. It's like they're saying, "We are going to serve you, Tulsa. We are going to serve you so well, you're going to have to admit it." They don't want people in Tulsa to say, "We love that church." They want people in Tulsa to say, "That church has loved us so well." And isn't that kind of the goal with Jesus too? I mean, verses that I read in Scripture that convince me that Jesus loves me, those are great. Those are life-changing. When you realize that he loves you, I like them. But even better to get to the end and have Jesus say to us, "Well done." I want to hear him say, "I live for the day when he can say to me, 'John, you have loved me so well. Well done.'" And better than that he would say that to all of us, that he would say that to our church, that Jesus could say to all of us who will be sitting there with him someday, "Willowbrook, you served me so well. Well done." That will be sweet. So let's review. Love is doing what's best for the other person, regardless the cost. And Jesus is full of that. He modeled it for us. And now it's up to us to love like him. I thank you for living like you do. I thank you for loving people like you do. I thank you for what you all did yesterday. Yesterday you showed that you are full of it. And I mean that in the best possible way. Onward. Let's pray.